If you have your Bible, let's turn together to Matthew chapter 24, and we'll be looking at the next passage in Matthew as we continue through what God has given us here. And if you don't have a Bible, then please get one of the black Bibles on the end of each pew, and those Bibles is on page 829, and we'll be on to 830 today. Let's read together from Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 31. Jesus says, as he's on the Mount of Olives speaking to his disciples in private, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." You may be familiar with the idea of turnover. Turnover is when you have people, and then you don't have people, and then you have new people. Google is said to be a great place to work. Every time anybody makes any of those lists of the best companies in America to work for, Google always comes up near the top of the list, and you hear about their headquarters and all of the amazing, innovative things that they have and the little perks for workers, and it just seems like the greatest place to be. And yet, personally, I've known people who worked there and didn't want to stay. Isn't that interesting? Partly because if you're a Christian, it's an extremely difficult place to be a Christian. But partly just because that's part of how the world works, and people are always looking to go, and sometimes people get fired, and all kinds of things happen. And even when you have a company that is supposed to be one of the best places and is supposed to be the most attractive place to be, you still have turnover. In the kingdom of God, there is no such thing as turnover. There is no such thing as a person who comes into the kingdom of Christ by faith and by the work of the Spirit, who then leaves the kingdom. There is no such thing as a person who has been born again by the Spirit and then makes themselves unborn, who makes themselves lost. Now, there are those who pretend to be in the kingdom. There are those who can fool us into our thinking that they are born again, that they are believers in Christ, and then later turn out not to be. But what God has done when He saves a soul is He makes us a new creation. And He protects us, and He preserves us, and He uses means to do that. Even as a new creation in Christ, what that doesn't mean is that we are then automatically strong enough that we ourselves will carry ourselves to heaven. That's not what it means. But what it does mean is that as we are now in Christ, we will hear the voice of Christ, we will follow Christ, Christ will watch over us, God will protect us, the Spirit will guide us, and that as we go about our lives, God will use various things in our lives, various means to make sure that we stay in the faith and that we get there to the very end. And that's part, I think a large part, maybe the greatest part of why Jesus preached this particular section of Scripture to these disciples that were standing in front of him on the Mount of Olives, is as part of the means by which Jesus would ensure that all of those who are in him, who are his people, will not be lost, that there will be no turnover in the kingdom of heaven. I want you to notice, before we start looking at this passage verse by verse, I want you to see the three times when Jesus uses the word elect in the verses that we just read. Jesus says in verse 22, "If those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." And then he says down in verse 24 that these false Christs and false prophets would lead astray, if possible, even the elect. And then he says down in verse 31, the last verse that we're looking at today, that he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. They will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. I don't think it's coincidence. I don't think Jesus just kind of sort of happened to talk about those who are his elect in this passage. I think what Jesus is saying is that there is his elect. What does the elect mean? It means the chosen. That's what the word means. Those who have been chosen by God. As it says in Ephesians, that he chose us from before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. That God had a purpose for those that he would save from before the foundation of the world, that he had chosen them, that he would save them, and that he absolutely will save them. He will save us. He told us in Revelation and various places in the Scriptures that he has his elect from every tribe, every tongue, every nation under heaven. And I want to get this out of the way very quickly. How do you know if you are one of the elect? It's very simple. Jesus said, "Everyone who believes in the Son has eternal life." All right? If you believe the gospel, if Jesus is your treasure and your Savior, you know that he is both God and man, who lived the perfect life, who died on the cross for your sins, who rose from the dead, is alive, and you have trusted in him alone to be the one who would forgive you of your sins, not trusting in your own works to make up part of it, but trusting only in Jesus. What I'm saying is, if you are a believer, you are elect. And we don't know who all the elect are, but as we spread the gospel, those that God has chosen will believe. But what Jesus is getting at here today is that those who are his people, that he has chosen, he will not let go. He will preserve and persevere to the very end. And part of what he uses to do that is his word. And he uses things in his word, sometimes warnings to us not to go off this direction, sometimes just encouragements, all sorts of things in his word that he uses as part of the way that he makes sure that his people, his sheep, his elect, will make it to the very end, to the final consummation of the kingdom of Christ in the new Jerusalem, in our resurrected bodies forever and ever. And if you see in this passage, I want to show you one more thing. I think this is part, like the key to this whole thing. Verse 25, "See, I have told you beforehand." All right? Jesus is saying to you, believer, up front, "I have already told you that there will be great testings of your faith, that there will be difficulties, that there will be false prophets, that there will be all kinds of things that you are not strong enough in yourself to endure. Even if you think of yourself as the most mature Christian in the room, that you need God to protect you from these things." But he's saying, "Look, I have told you this in advance so that you don't have to be surprised when trials come upon you. I'm going to use these words that I have spoken to you. I have already told you in advance, so that when these things come, you can look to them and know God will preserve and persevere his elect to the very end. He will not let you go. So I hope that even as we pick apart some of the details of different views of eschatology here, that your primary focus and the primary takeaway for your own personal soul in this is not to go away saying, I'm pretty sure that my view of the end times is more correct than that guy's view of the end times, which I hope it will be, right? We want our views to be correct. But I hope that the primary takeaway will be God will carry me to the end. I believe, which means I am part of God's elect, which means He will not let me go, even if tribulations come up, even if false Christs do signs and wonders that I would have believed if I hadn't read this in advance. God is going to carry me to the end. All right, so let's look together and we'll see, first of all, that these days of tribulation will threaten to undo the elect. Verse 15, where it says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." Isn't it interesting how when the Bible says, "Let the reader understand," it's always one of these things that it's you're like, why don't I understand this? I'm the reader. I don't know of any place in Scripture where it's easy to understand when it says, "Let the reader understand." What this is speaking of, though, what Jesus is referencing here is the book of Daniel. And he says, spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Let me read you a couple of passages that Jesus is referencing here. Daniel 9, verses 26 and 27. "After the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." So that's the primary reference that Jesus is making, the abomination of desolation. Daniel had prophesied by the Spirit of God that one was coming, that there would be these abominations that shall come out and make desolate. So the idea here is that there are abominations coming, or an abomination that will bring desolation. What's an abomination? We need to know what those two words mean, right? Abomination is something that is abominable, absolutely disgusting before God. And the primary way that the word abomination is used and spoken of throughout the Scriptures is when idols are raised up so that people would go and would bow down to something that is false rather than bowing down before God, worshiping a false God. These abominations, sometimes particular sins are spoken of in the Bible as an abomination, such as homosexual acts and various other things. But primarily it is about this false worship. And it says this is an abomination of desolation, or an abomination that will make desolate. So not simply something that is abominable before God, but something that is abominable that will bring desolation and destruction along with it. Now, Daniel also spoke of this in a few other places. In Daniel chapter 12, he said, There shall be a time of trouble such as never seen since the day since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, and everyone whose name shall be found written in the book of life. And he says in that chapter, at that time the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abominations that make desolate is set up. And he says also in the same chapter, you shall rest and stand in your allotted places at the end of days. Now, I don't know if you caught everything that I just read from Daniel. I'm going to be reading a lot of additional scripture in this sermon, because there's a lot that relates that I think we need to try to wrap our heads around to get a picture of what Jesus is teaching here. But even as Daniel, in chapter 12 of Daniel, is talking about this abomination of desolation, God, the Holy Spirit, breathes out words around it such that we're not just sitting here going, who is the abomination of desolation? What are the 1,290 days? What is the 1,335 days? What are the 62 weeks and the 7 weeks and the final week? And what are all of these things? But he also says around it, your people shall be delivered. Everyone's whose name shall be found written in the book. Did you hear that? The Spirit was saying the same thing through the prophet Daniel that Jesus is saying in this passage, that through all of these things, He will preserve His elect. As it's put in Revelation, those whose names have been written in the book of life from before the foundation of the world. And you shall rest and you shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. Now, what is the abomination of desolation, or who is it? There have been a lot of different people who could fit this description over the years. The primary one between Daniel's preaching and Jesus' coming in the flesh was a man that we call Antiochus Epiphanes. This was a leader of the Romans who came and he charged into the city of Jerusalem, and he was determined to defile the temple and to figure out what these Jewish people were doing in there, what it was that they were worshiping in there. And so he charged, after his armies had taken down the people who would have guarded the temple, he himself charged right into the temple, right past the door, right past the holy place, right into the Holy of Holies to see what is it that these people have been worshiping. And it was empty. Because we do not worship a God that can be seen with our eyes or made with hands. But what did he do? Well, he sacrificed pigs on the altar of the temple. He spread pig stuff all over the temple. He just did, he worshiped false gods. He set up an image of a false god there in the temple. And that was seen to be at that time the abomination of desolation. Now, after Jesus was coming another one who would fit this description, an emperor named Titus, who would come in 70 AD with the armies of Rome, ransack Jerusalem, just absolutely devastate town and kill, and tore the temple down and established himself and the Romans as the ones to be worshipped in that place. An abomination that makes desolate. But I want to submit to you that even as Jesus was predicting what would happen with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, and even as that was part of the question that the disciples had asked back at the beginning of chapter 24 before Jesus began this sermon, even as this scripture is fulfilled in a way in the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, there's also clues in here that that's not the end of what Jesus is talking about. That was something that happened, but that there is a pattern that will come out of that that will lead up to an ultimate tribulation before the ultimate return of Christ. That's what I think. I could turn out to be wrong, and that's okay. But the reason I think that is if you look down in verse 21, he says, "Then there will be a great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be." What happened in Jerusalem in AD 70 was really, really bad, but I don't think that it fits what it says there. Not from the beginning of the world and never will be. I think that's pointing to something greater that will come after. In verse 22, "If those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved." I don't think that that is necessarily that you're going to be able to say that about what happened in AD 70. So I think it's talking about the actual physical destruction, but I think it's also talking about what will come in the future. So just to try to connect this together a little bit, if you were here last week when we were in the previous verses, Jesus talked about how there would be these tribulations that would come that would have to do with physical sufferings and things that would happen with the earth itself, natural disasters, would also have to do with false Christs and false prophets and apostasy and people turning away. But in all those things, Jesus says, these are the beginnings of birth pains. These are the beginnings. These are the kinds of things that you will see until Christ comes back. But I think what he's talking about now is this greater time of tribulation that will happen before the end, before Jesus returns. And what he's doing here is he's preparing his disciples, his elect, to endure through that, to be there. Now, there is a theory that I mentioned last week that is very popular, that God will snatch us off of the face of the earth, that there will be a secret coming of Christ before the final visible coming of Christ, that he will come the first time to snatch us away, to rapture us, so that we will not be there for this time of tribulation. I don't think that that fits with what this passage says, and I'll show you why in just a minute. But I think what Jesus is actually doing here is he's preparing his believers to be there through it. Now, do I look forward to being in the time of great tribulation? No. Will I die before that time? I don't know. But I do know that regardless of whether or not you and I are on the earth at a time of massive tribulation, such as has never been until now, no, and never will be, such that if those days had not been cut short, then no one would be saved. If you are a believer, you will be preserved. You will be persevered. You will make it to the end. And so don't act like that is a strange thing. Don't act like it is strange. Let me read you what Peter says about this. In 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 13, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." So we don't count it strange if this happens, if we are there, not just in the birth pain kind of difficulties that keep on going on until these days, but if we are there in the actual great tribulation, Peter says, don't be surprised, but rejoice. Rejoice. Let's look at what it says that's going to be like. It says, "Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." 70 AD, they had to do that. And I think that there is a pattern here that will be leading up to something where there is going to have to be a great fleeing. And he says, "Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak." This seems to be something that will come quickly. Something that comes very quickly. I heard a couple of stories this week about abandoned ships. I love those kind of like fascinating mystery stories. Somebody just found a ship floating in the sea and there's nobody in it. How did this happen? Where did these people go? One of those stories that I heard said that when the other sailors from the other ship boarded this abandoned ship, that everything was still in place. Everybody's clothes was there. That there was still, it was a long time ago where they would have an actual fire burning in the kitchen to cook food on. The fire was still burning. There was food still set out on the tables. And you look and say, what happened that these people, they had to go like that? That's kind of the picture that Jesus is presenting here. Something quickly where there will be this quick fleeing. And again, yeah, that happened in 70 AD, but I don't think that's all that Jesus is talking about. And he says, "Alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath." He's saying it's a hard journey. If you have kids, you know what Jesus is talking about. Being pregnant or nursing infants, when you start to have babies going along with you, your journey slows down. All right, and then he says this about the winter just makes it hard to travel. The Sabbath, there would have been travel restrictions. He's saying this is going to be a time when people have to get out of there, a time of great tribulation as has not been. But then he says this: "If those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But here's the encouragement to you: for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." Jesus is giving you an indication here that regardless of what kind of trials come upon you, even if it is literally, as Jesus says, the greatest trial that there will ever be in this world, ever, if it is so strong that you actually would lose your faith over it, God is going to stop it before that happens. All right? God is going to use any means to make sure that you, believer, his elect, will make it to the end. And so when trials come, or when the trial comes, just know God is for you and not against you. He will carry you. Here's the way it's put in 2 Peter chapter 2. If he did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as the righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. So if all these things, if God preserved Noah through the flood, if God preserved Lot through the fiery destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. God knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and he will. If you are in Christ, God will rescue and preserve you. Another thing that Jesus says will happen is that false Christs and false prophets will threaten to mislead the elect. So these great sufferings and tribulations will threaten to undo the elect, and then false Christs will threaten to deceive the elect. Look in verse 23. If anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Christ," or "There he is," do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Jesus talked about something similar to this in the previous passage that we were in last time. And I think he said that as telling us things that will continue to happen until the day of his coming. And I think he's saying now this will happen in a greater way before that great and awesome day of the Lord. There will be false Christs, false prophets, to where you probably, I don't know, probably, maybe you think to yourself, there's no false Christ that would ever lead me astray. There's no chance that if anybody ever said, "Hey, Jesus is in my basement, come look," that you would believe that. But Jesus is giving us a warning right here. "See, I have told you beforehand," he says in verse 25, that there will be things before Christ returns that are so convincing that you, even you, smart, sharp, discerning Christian, even you could be led astray to think, maybe that is Jesus in that guy's basement. Maybe this really is my Savior. But guess what? God is going to preserve you. If you are in Christ, he will not let you be led astray. He says there will be false Christs, which means those who would claim to be Christ or claim to be a Christ, claim to be a Savior. And then there will be false prophets, which, yes, there are false Christs right now. There are false prophets right now, but convincing in ways that you have never seen, where it says they will arise and perform great signs and wonders, to where we think to ourselves, has the day of the Lord come? I have no explanation for the incredible miracle that I just saw happen out of that man who says that he is a prophet. Maybe he truly is the one I should follow. And Jesus says, do not believe him. Do not be led astray. I'll give you an example of the way that this is told in Revelation chapter 13. I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of his heads seems to have had a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. You hear that? Now, I don't know exactly how that's going to play out. I don't know what's going to happen. But the way that this is portrayed in this apocalyptic symbolic language is that the beast would come, the one who would deceive the nations, and appears to be dead, a mortal, deadly head wound, and then is healed. Where you could say, what a great sign and wonder. That's just like Jesus, who died and rose again. And it says that the world will look, the whole earth will marvel as they follow the beast. But will you follow the beast, believer? Not if you're a believer. Not if you are one of God's elect. If you are in Christ, you will see this for what it is, which is false. It says, they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. All authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it. But listen to this, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life that the Lamb of the Lamb that was slain. Who is it that will be led astray? Those whose names were not written in the book of life from before the foundation of the world. Those who are not part of God's elect. But those who are will not be led astray, even as the whole world follows after what is false. God will preserve his people, his elect. He will save us to the very end. We could be misled, but God will keep his people. And he says right here, see, I have told you. That's why we need the word of God in our lives so much. It's just part of the way that you make sure you're not going to go after a false Christ. Because we are not strong as strong as we think. And we could be led astray, but God will keep us. God told us. Here's what it says in 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Abide in Christ, and you will have confidence and not shrink in fear. Dwell in Christ, live in Christ, soak in the word of Christ, soak in the Bible, walk by the Spirit, abide in Christ, and you will have confidence at the coming of Christ. All right? And then we're told that Christ will appear in glory and will gather the elect. So, verse 26. So if they say to you, look in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. This is why you don't believe somebody who says, Jesus is in my basement, is because when Jesus comes, everybody's going to know it. That is the language that Jesus is using here. As lightning comes from the east, shines as far as the west, nobody's going to miss that. That's how the coming of the Son of Man is going to be. So that no one is going to have to say to each other, Jesus came and you didn't know about it, but I'm here to tell you. That's not going to be the case. There is a teaching out there of a secret coming of Jesus before he finally comes, and I just don't see how that's possible with what Jesus is teaching here, because he says, lightning from the east to the west, everybody's going to see it. And then he uses this strange analogy here. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. You would not believe how much ink has been spilled trying to figure out what Jesus is talking about in that verse. But I think simply what he means is, if there is something dead on the ground, the vultures are going to start to circle over it. And so you'll see where it is. And I think he's just connecting that there to the lightning from the east to the west. He's saying, when Jesus comes, when the actual thing happens, everybody's going to see it. It'll be up in the sky. You will know. There will be no question. He says, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Those verses have led to so many false teachings. So many twistings of those words where people will point to astrological phenomenon and say, because these particular eclipses are happening in this sequence, lining up with these Jewish holidays, therefore I know these secret things that you would never have gotten out of the Bible. You know what that is? That's what Paul said in 1 Timothy, is teaching that promotes speculation rather than godliness. Okay? So we don't read this and say, I am going to go out on a limb on speculation. I love eschatology because it makes me not have to be godly. I can think so much about the stars and the signs that God will just accept that instead of me dealing with my pornography problem. Don't do that. Don't do that. What we do is we look in the Scriptures, and when we see the true teaching of the Scriptures, it drives us to Christ and to godliness. It does not drive us to speculation. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying that there will be great, big things happening at the end of this tribulation, before His coming. What those things will be, I don't know. But we'll see. We'll find out. Okay? So great big things will happen, and then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. This is saying, again, just it's going to be visible. It's going to be everywhere. As far as the east to the west, everybody's going to see those vultures circling. All the tribes of the earth will see Jesus when He comes back, and they will mourn, and they will weep. But for the elect from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, they will believe. They will have believed. They will already be hoping for His return. And they will look and they will see the sign of the Son of Man. They will see Jesus and they will rejoice. We will rejoice. That's what we have to look forward to. Even as the whole world mourns, finding out that this Jesus is the King that they did not bow the knee to, that they will now be forced to bow the knee to, we will be glad. His coming on the clouds of heaven is from Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus, the Son of Man, the King, the everlasting one, the Ancient of Days, will come with the clouds of heaven. As Jesus was ascending into heaven after he had risen from the dead, it says that as they were looking on, as his disciples were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into the heavens, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So all that to say, Jesus is going to come back on and through the clouds like a flash of lightning, where every tribe across the world will see, and those who are not in Christ will mourn, and those who are in Christ will rejoice. We will all see it, we will all know it, and at that time, there will be what we call the rapture. I have to clarify this a little bit and tell you why I'm using that word. But look in verse 31. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. Again, bright, everybody sees it, loud, not secret. A loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect. That's you and me. We'll be there. He will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Here's the way that this is put in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is something that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians who were confused because people who trusted in Jesus were dying and they didn't expect that to happen. One of those little things in the early days of Christianity. How can someone who is united to the risen Christ die? Here's the encouragement that Paul gave to them from the Holy Spirit. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep or who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. That's loud. And the dead in Christ will rise first. That means if you have died before Jesus comes back, you will be among the first to be resurrected from the dead to meet the Lord when He comes. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together. In Latin, it's I didn't write down the word, something like rapture. This is why we use the word rapture, this being caught up together. That's all that the word rapture means, this being caught up together. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And what's the big punchline of this? Therefore, encourage one another with these words. You would almost think today, it's therefore argue with one another about these words. But he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. You can read these words to people who have lost loved ones who are believers in Christ and encourage each other with these words. All right? But what it's teaching here is that when Christ returns, that we will meet Jesus in the air. Now, there's the most popular way of teaching this ever since... when did it start being most popular? Probably 120 years ago, something like that. Is that Jesus would secretly come and would take believers and the dead in Christ to be raptured away and to be gone for 7 years, and that would be the time of the Great Tribulation, that a different gospel would be preached in that time. A gospel of the kingdom instead of a gospel of the free grace of God, that the temple sacrifices would be reinstituted at that time, which makes zero sense to me if you read the book of Hebrews with Jesus being our once-for-all sacrifice. But then at the end of that seven-year tribulation, that Jesus would then return a second time. So not just a second coming of Christ, but a second coming of Christ, and bring all of us with him at that point. I think it is so much simpler than that. That word, greet him in the air, we who are left to meet the Lord in the air, what that word means is simply to, like if you go to your front door and greet someone who is coming into your house. That's the way that word is used elsewhere in the Bible, including Matthew 25 that we'll get to in the next couple of weeks with the parable of the 10 virgins. When they go out to greet the bridegroom, they don't go out and disappear for 7 years while the rest of the brides worry about what to do, and then they come back. So they greet him and they bring him in. So I think that's what it's talking about. And if you actually look in the passage we're in, if you look in verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation. And then it says, then he will send out his angels and will gather the elect from the four winds. It says, after the tribulation. It does not say before the tribulation. Okay? So, if I turn out to be wrong about this, and we are raptured away and not here for the tribulation, I will high-five you in the air, and I will be so happy to have been wrong about that, but I just don't think that's what the words of the Bible teach us. I think what it is teaching us, though, the encouragement that is here is that regardless of what tribulation and what false teaching and what false prophecy there is, if you are in Christ, he will keep you. He will gather you, his elect, in the end, the last day, with the sound of the trumpet call, and you will be so glad. You will be so glad. Now, if you are not in Christ today, if you are not a believer in Christ, you need to know that this is the truth. This is the case. We are not by any means ashamed to proclaim that we actually believe that our Savior Jesus actually died for our sins, actually rose from the dead, actually ascended up into heaven through the clouds, and actually will do what the angels announced on that day, come back the same way through the clouds. He came the first time in a way that was lowly and meek. He came as a baby lying in a manger. He came humble, mounted on a donkey into Jerusalem. But the second time he comes, he will come with power and with glory, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. But will you be in Christ that day? Will you repent? Will you see that Jesus the King has to do with you personally in your life and your sins? And that in eternity, he will either be your judge or your rescuer. Will you turn to him? Will you repent? Will you believe in Jesus and be saved? So that on that day, you will be part of those who are gathered together with him into his kingdom for eternity. Here's what it says to us. If you hear all of this and you think, maybe I really am weaker than I thought. I mean, Jesus is saying that just hard things happening could make it so that I wouldn't be saved, and false prophets could make it so that I'd be led astray. Well, just remember, Jesus encourages over and over, those days will be cut short for the sake of the elect. If possible, they would lead astray the elect, but it's not possible. And he will gather his elect from the four winds of heaven. How will he do it? I want to leave you with this encouragement. Jude 1, or really just Jude, verses 24 through 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have written our names in the book of the Lamb from before the foundation of the world, and that because of that, Christ has come and Christ has lived for us. Christ has died to pay the full atonement for our sins. Christ has gone ahead to prepare a place for us. Christ is interceding for us. Christ will come again and gather us. That every single one of us who have heard, who have believed the gospel, Lord, that you wrote our names there and you will carry us to the very end. God, I pray that you would bring more and more of your elect into the kingdom. Help us to be part of that as we go out and we share the gospel with all creatures. Lord, as we tell the people around us the good news, I pray that they would prove to be part of your people by believing. And Lord, I pray that you would protect us. We know that you are able to keep us from stumbling. You're able to present us blameless before your presence and glory. Set our hearts on that day, this great hope of all of us who are in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.